No, that's not the way it's going to go. So, well, we love you guys. We're blessed that you guys are here. God gave me a message the other day just because of just a lot of stuff going on. And I think maybe nobody here will relate to this, but I think there's a few that probably will, is that we're just sometimes too hurried to see. You know, life goes by pretty quick. And we are the ones that kind of stir up the pot all too often. In the book of Ephesians, we are told, it says, finally. I think all of us have to get to that place because life is not perfect. You know, life sometimes doesn't have the expectations that we think that it should. But it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against, it didn't say just against the devil, but it said against the schemes of the devil. Now, the word scheme means cunning. It means trickery. It means deceit. And when Satan comes after us, he's not going to come after us in this kind of head-on sort of way. He's going to be very tricky about it. He'll be very cunning about it. And he's going to be very deceitful about what he does. Because Satan does not want us to win in this life. Now, John 10:10 says that the thief comes for one reason, and we've gone over this over the last couple weeks, but he comes to steal. He comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. Now, just look at your own personal life and find out where the weaknesses are, but, you know, he might come to steal a dream. He might come to kill a direction. He might come to destroy a relationship. He's going to do whatever it takes to put the Christian down. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I thought it was so awesome the other day. Pam and I talked about it, but that one pastor was released from Turkey. And you see, amen, amen, amen. But you see him in the White House on his knees, praying for the president and literally mentioning the Holy Spirit. I'm like, man, how awesome is that? That's pretty cool that that even has happened. Now, we as Christians have to be extremely careful. The Bible says, be of sober spirit. In the last days, we know that Satan's going to come in, that he will bring in everything he can against us. And one of the ways that you and I will test to make sure that it is correct is that we will test things according to the Word of God. Not based upon your emotions, not based upon your opinions, but it will be based upon the Word of God. Now it says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. And see, when things are going good, we just kind of like chill out. We need to stay prayed up. And you need to stay prayed up because, you know, you might be in a storm today, and you need to be prayed up so that you can get through the storm. But when you get through the storm, that doesn't mean that you drop down, you know, and go, okay, I don't need to pray. That means, no, stay prayed up because you're coming through the storm, but there's one just around the corner. So the Christian life is a life that is truly a life that needs to stay in prayer. Either you're thanking God for delivery through, or you're going, God, I need help because I can't make it without you. Because it says the devil prowls around. If someone prowls around, they do it in such a manner that they don't want to be seen, okay? And Satan doesn't want us to even know that he's close. But he prowls around, and it says, like a roaring lion, okay? Now, I got to tell you that if you and I are outside at night and you even think that you hear the sounds of a roaring lion, you're going to get scared. Anybody says that they're not scared if they hear the sounds of a roaring lion, you just lied to yourself and you're lying to us, okay? The key in the midst of this is that he's there for one reason. Because he's seeking who he can devour, okay? So he will devour one-on-one. He could devour two. He could devour the entire family. Whatever it might be, you and I have to be on the alert. Now, I don't like snakes. I don't know if you like snakes, but, you know, I've only found one good snake, and that's one that is killed and beheaded, okay? I don't like them, don't want to be around them. I just don't like them. But I want you to look at this snake. There's a snake that's got his mouth open, and that snake is ready to strike. That is Satan. Satan is ready to strike, to kill, steal, destroy, and devour. Now, here's something that's unique about a snake. How does he find his prey? First of all, a snake can't see very good at all. But he smells extremely well. Well, one of the things in the midst of this is that they smell because something's moving, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever watched this. I think it's called Rattlesnake Roundup or something like that. This guy in that picture has absolutely lost his ever-loving mind, okay? Now, if anybody needs prayer, he does, okay? His name is Bibby something, but he picks up rattlesnakes for a living. That's what he does. And then they sell them for skin and for the venom. Okay? Well, he'll do this show where he lays in a box and they will literally dump upon him, I mean, hundreds of rattlesnakes. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know when I would have been bit, either going out or screaming first, because I was like, no, that's not for me. But there's two things about this that I want to kind of show us in the midst of dealing with Satan. Satan wants to bite us, okay? How does this guy even survive in the midst of this? And there's two reasons. One, he's not afraid of the snakes. He respects them, but he's not afraid of them. You and I need to stop being afraid of Satan. We need to respect him. Because without God, we're in trouble, but with God, we're okay. Greater is he that lives in us and he that lives in the world. Okay? But one of the most important things in the midst of this is that when he is in that box, he lays perfectly still. He doesn't move. Now, I don't know about y'all. My heart would be moving, man. Lord have mercy. But he doesn't move. Well, you and I, when Satan comes, then we start doing all this craziness. Satan smells the dust from all the movement, and he bites us. Well, we've got to learn that one of the greatest things for us in the midst of this is to be still. Here's what God has revealed to me over the last, 2 weeks. Used to be an alcoholic, not an alcoholic anymore. But now I've just moved to an addict, okay? Now, before you go, oh, my God, pastor's on drugs, just hear me out, okay? I used to be in denial. Now I'm just being deceived, okay? Now, here's God's revelation to me. I went from an alcoholic to an addict. I went from denial to deception. And I'm not talking about a drug addict, okay? What I'm talking about is a speed addict, and I'm not talking about drug speed, okay? I am talking about the inner pace of my life. And everybody in this room at some point in time is in a hurry, okay? See, I measure success by how much and how fast I get things done. Just telling you who I am, okay? Now, when I drive down the freeway, I look for the fastest lane to get me where I'm going to go, okay? When I go to the grocery store, I look for the shortest lane that can get me where I need to be. Now, I got to tell you this. Y'all going to go, he is sick, man. Like, if I wash my vehicle and I do it in 30 minutes yesterday, and I'm going to do it next week, I'm going to do it in 29. I'm just telling you, it's a race, man. I mean, it's like, I got to hurry up and get it done. When I mow my grass, same thing, man. I mean, I mowed my grass in 47 minutes the other day. You know, I'm going to mow it this afternoon in 45.3 quarters. I mean, I'm getting down because it's a race for me. That is just my life. When I play golf, I mean, everybody's like, man, no, I hit the ball, I go. Let's go. Everything I do is in a hurry so I can accomplish more. That's just life. And I know that Pam's like, take a chill pill, Keith, for God's sakes and my sake. And it is. It's correct. Now, here's one of the tools of the devil. Pam said the other day, she said, you know, when we came back from the doctors and I went through all my stuff and, you know, the doc says everything's cool. She writes down all this list. I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. You're about to run out of space on your computer, you know? Of all the things that are triggers for me, all the things that create stress in my life, all the things that make me worry and get out of whack. And she said, one of the things that I know about you, she says, you stay on high alert, which I do. I mean, I was a cop for 20 years. That's how you do it. I mean, you stay on high alert. You are up here, you know? If someone is interviewed, you know, and they've been robbed, to go, what kind of gun it was? I don't know, but it was that big around, you know? Well, that's how our eyes focus. We just stay on high alert. Well, in our nervous system, you have two pieces. One is called sympathetic. And the sympathetic nervous system puts you on high alert. That's where you want to be if you're in a very stressful situation. You can hear better. You can see better. You know, one of the neat things about it is it shows how God's in the picture. A lot of your bodily organs slow down. You know, they don't pump the blood like they're supposed to, because if a police officer was shot, then sometimes it slows that piece of... I mean, it is so awesome to see what God has done for us. But, you know, if we stay in a sympathetic state, which is up here, it's like you going outside right now to your car, put your foot on your gas pedal, and push it down as far as you can go, and don't let up. Now, I got to tell you, sooner or later, something's going to give. You know, I don't know if the rod's going to go first, or I don't know if crankshaft, something's going to give, okay? Because we can't stay in that sympathetic state. Now, God has given it to us for a reason, but what God says at a point in time, I want you to get down here. In the parasympathetic state of our nervous system is where we can breathe better. It's where we can digest our food. It's a place where everything from our body slows down. Well, in the midst of where we are, where do you think Satan wants the Christian to be? He wants us to stay in this sympathetic, high alert state, because sooner or later, you know, if you do that today, you know, I mean, you'll have a heart attack, or, you know, you overeat, and, you know, that's kind of my deal. I quit drinking and, you know, but, you know, give me a packet. Years ago, if I had a bottle of scotch, if I popped the top on that, I'm going to go to the bottom. I'm got to take, give me a little deal of Hostess, little white donuts. Let me pop the top on that. I'm going to the bottom. I mean, there ain't nothing left, okay? I'm eating every donut in that deal, okay? Oh, it's just one more. It won't hurt, you know, just one more. Pam said, did you eat that whole thing? No. This was a short sack. They didn't have that many donuts in this one. So we all do things, you know, and life is just sometimes not fair. But I'm telling you that Satan wants us to stay in a sympathetic state, and you and I have got to learn how, in a biblical sort of way, to get back down where God wants us to be, okay? How do you do it? Ephesians says, finally. You know, I hope after all the stuff that we've been through the last couple of weeks that this is the finally for me. And Pam's going, praise God, hallelujah. Woo! Yeah. But it says, finally, be strong in, not in Hostess Twinkies, not in a bottle of scotch. Finally, be strong in the strength of His might. And then it says, put on the full armor of God, which means that you and I are a part of the solution. The armor is in the book. We are the ones that have to put the armor on. And then it says, so that you will be able to do what? Stand firm. Now, the word stand means I set and balance. How does a snake bite? He can't see. Only when people start running or walking can they smell. And when the world goes to heck in a handbasket, and it does, the best thing that you and I can do is to set in balance and just be still. We've done everything that we know how to do. We have prayed. We have studied. We do everything. But you get to a place where you go, I just have to set in balance my life. And if I start running around, then Satan can smell us. And Satan's going to bite us. If we constantly live in a sympathetic life, it is an unbalanced life. It's not where God wants us to be. God doesn't want us running around. God doesn't want us to stay worried. God doesn't want us to live fearful lives. God doesn't want us. He doesn't want what Satan wants in our life. A parasympathetic life is a life that's balanced. You know, sometimes things happen. Sometimes people do things and you get upset. Sometimes things happen in our life, we get upset. It just happens. So we have the choice, either stay here or finally learn how to get down here. And the key is that God wants us to have a balanced life. Now, one of the challenges is that we get so hurried in this life. Because, you know, success and failure is based upon world standards, not ours. Definitely not God's standards, you know. I mean, think about people living in the corporate world today. You know, how many sales did you make? How much money did you make? You know, how many accounts did you close? It's all about how much versus the quality of what we do in this life. And our lives are truly lives today that are out of balance. And I think that's why Christianity is falling. And I think that's why fake religions are rising. And I think, candidly, that's why Christians are so out of whack today, because our lives, candidly, are out of whack. We are admonished in that passage to stand firm. And our greatest challenge in our Christian life is to eliminate the hurry from our lives. Had somebody say the other day, says, well, Pastor Keith, you're always on time, because this guy was always never on time. And I asked him, I said, are you ever on time? And he says, no. But he says, I don't know how to do it. And I finally told him, I said, you know, adjust your schedule accordingly. You know, he says, I just, and he was serious. He said, I don't know how to do it. So if we are living this hurried life, you and I have got to get to the place that we learn how to eliminate the hurry. When Pam's dad was alive, he pulled into the parking lot at the house or driveway one day, and he says, I just can't believe, man, everybody was honking at me. Well, we're like, well, Tom, because you're doing 5 miles an hour down 1128. Yes, everybody's honking at you. He just wouldn't get in a hurry. I mean, he just didn't do it, you know? Now, I'm not saying that we have to drive 5 miles an hour, but, you know, hurry is not just a disordered schedule, okay? Hurried is a disordered heart. If you and I get in a hurry, then we're basing everything on ourselves. We're not basing anything upon the Lord. A hurried heart is full of anxiousness, and I got to tell you, sometimes it happens. Or fearfulness, drivenness. And here's one that just Pam can't handle with me is perfectionism. I don't do anything halfway. You know, if Pam, we don't build nothing together, okay? Because like if the board is off just a little, got to get that little sucker straight. Pam's like, just nail it together. It's like, no, I can't nail it together. You know, or we'll build something in the house. It's like, it's not okay. So, you know, all of these things are tools that Satan wants to use against us. Now, here's a question for you guys. If I ask you, what would be one word to describe Jesus? Lori, what would you say? Peace. Leon, what would your word be?
Love.
Leo? Love. What'd you say? Love. Okay. Tom, what would you say? What? Patience. Okay. Here's my word. Unhurried. Now, you know, when you really think about Jesus, you would never put those two words together. But let me show you something about Jesus, and it doesn't make any sense, but it does make sense when you look at these based upon who he's putting his trust and faith in. Look at Mark, if you would. They're too long to put on the screen, but look at Mark 5 in verse 22. Or I can just read it to you. Mark 5 and 22. Y'all give me an amen when you get there. I didn't say laugh. I said amen. Amen. She's going to throw a hymnal at me if we had one, but we don't have any. That's how come we don't have it. Mark 5 and 22. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Now, you got to even think about Jesus in the midst of where he was. I mean, you know, he was popular. He was like the rock star of the ages. I mean, there had to be times when he's like, just back off. You know, I need some space. So it says, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Large crowd followed, pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, touched the cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Well, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came, fell at his feet, trembled with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So here you have it. We've got a guy that comes. His daughter's dying. And then now a woman comes and she's bleeding. Now I got to tell you, man, I mean, if we were there and going, hey, we need you. I mean, it's like, come on, man, let's go. Come on. Got time for that woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. You know, she's honoring. Come on. Jesus didn't do that. And it doesn't make sense in the natural. Okay? Now look at the rest. At once, it said, but Jesus kept looking around to see. In verse 35, it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus and the synagogue leader. It says, your daughter's dead. Now, what do you think everybody's thinking about now? You know, if you would have hurried up and been there like we asked you, no, but you automatically were going, he should have been in a hurry to get there. And then it says, they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, people were crying, wailing, went in, and he says, why all the commotion? I mean, really, it's like, what's up with this? You asked me to come. So what? I don't understand. So he says, why all the commotion, why all the wailing? Child's not dead, but asleep. But what'd they do? They laughed at him. I love this. They laughed at him. Then the scripture said, after he put them all out. Like, I'm tired of your nonsense. I don't want all your non-belief. Get out of the house. He went in with the child. He took her by hand, said to her, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up, and she began to walk. Now, here's the thing that I want you to understand in the midst of this. Jesus was not in a hurry. Okay? Did he still accomplish what needed to be done? Yes. Because, you see, if we get in a hurry, we can't see. And Jesus was called to go to the girl's house. So he's on the way to the girl's house, but he's not in a hurry because he knows he's only going to do what Daddy wants him to do. So someone else is in trouble, so he stops. He helps this person. Well, she's healed. I mean, goodness gracious. And then the next thing that he does, he goes to the house. Everybody's wailing, and again, he says, quit, knock it off. Get out of the house. Girl's not dead. Boom, the girl wakes up, and she's alive. I think what's important for us is to understand that Jesus doesn't do things in a hurry. And he doesn't for one reason. Look at John 11. One through six. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord, wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one who you love. Now, do you think that was a little earthly? Hey, Jesus, you know the one that you really, 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 really love? You know that one that you boy, I mean, yeah, he's sick. So she's kind of trying to help this thing to get along. And it says, when he heard this, and Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death, nor it is for God's glory. And it says, no, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and he loved Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, okay, what did he do? He stayed right there for 2 days. Doesn't make any sense. You know, the one that you love, and then it says, you know, he loved Martha, he loved the sister, he loved Lazarus, but I'm going to stay here 2 days. In the natural, you and I go, I don't understand this. Go down to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, I got to tell you that Mary and Martha, they're upset. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles. I mean, it was 2 miles. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to, do you think they came to comfort them? Well, if Jesus loved you, he'd have been here. I think they come to stir up the pot is what they came up to do. And it says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Martha stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back, called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here. She said, and when Mary heard this, she got up, said the same thing. She said, you know, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And bottom line, the rest of this story is that he goes to the tomb. He tells Lazarus to rise. He rises and he lives. You know, the challenge with us in this life, again, is to understand Jesus doesn't do things in a hurry. Because when we do things in a hurry, we lose our focus. And Jesus said, just do what the Father has done. You know, if you look at Jesus and some of his prayers, they're not a 14-minute dissertation. I mean, with Jairus' daughter, he says, get up! She's up. You know, that's all. Because the key was is that Jesus was relying on his daddy. He wasn't relying on himself. And the thing that I want us to see in the midst of this is that Jesus was never hurried. Because being hurried is a tool of the devil. How many times when you left your house in a hurry, you left something behind? Or you're driving to work to go, did I turn the beams off? Did I turn the lights off? Is the iron still? Because we're in a hurry. And you and I have got to get to the place, either get up earlier or just resign to the fact that you're going to be late when you get to work. Okay? Now, let's look at Luke 4, 1 through 13. And I don't know if you've ever seen this before. This was a great revelation to me. And I think it's right where we are today. Luke 4 and verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Okay? And then in verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that they will not strike, or you will not strike your foot against a stone. Again, Jesus said, do not put the Lord to the test. Here's one of the things that God revealed to me about this. Satan was doing to Jesus what Satan does to us. Satan wanted Jesus to hurry up. He wanted him to take the bread because he was hungry. He wanted him to jump off the cliff because he'd get his daddy's promises sooner. And I think that Satan looks at us and, hurry up, come on, let's go, And you and I forget that Satan's not the one that gives us daddy's promises. Our promises are our promises because we're heirs of Abraham. Our promises are ours. And what happens when we get in a hurry with those promises, you and I will miss out on what God wants to give us. And I believe on that day that Satan was trying to trick him again to go, listen, man, here's the deal. I mean, I know you're hungry. Hurry up and make. And he went, no, no. I'm going to rely on the Word of God. And you and I need to do the same thing. 2 Peter 3:8-9, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises. You know, it might not meet our time, and I'm sure with Jairus, it didn't meet his time, that the Lord just didn't drop everything and come, but the outcome was the same. His daughter was raised from the dead. The woman with the issue of blood was touched along the way. How many people in your busy schedule have you missed because we were too busy, because we were in a hurry to get wherever we needed to be? How many people could have been prayed for if you and I would have just taken the time to go, you know, I can do this, it's okay. So much of our hurriedness, again, is caused by Satan. Now, Satan's scheme was to get Jesus in a hurry, and again, so that he would forget his father's promises because he wanted them now, and Jesus says, no, back off. Now, Ephesians 6:10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God and stand firm. In our Christian walk, church, we have got to learn how to set our balance. We've got to learn, what are we going to stand on, the hurriedness of the world? Are we going to stand on the lies of Satan? Are you and I going to sit down and look at the situation as it is, according to the promises of God, and we're going to set and balance our lives to go, I'm not going to get in a hurry? You know, what's the best thing when life goes to heck in a handbasket? What's the best thing that we can do? Pray. Well, pray. Before you do anything, pray. Before you do anything, seek the Lord, okay? Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. That's hard. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, which is most difficult, let your request be made known to God. Proverbs 19 in verse 2 says, also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. But then it says, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Now, if you want to fall prey to the evil one, then candidly, keep your life hurried up, okay? Because that's where he wants you to be. And when we are hurried, Satan can do exactly what he has been called to do by the evil one, that he can kill you, he can destroy you, he can steal from you, he can devour you, because you'll never see him coming. I saw this poem, and I thought it was good to close with. Time of the Mad Adam, this is the age of the half-read page and the quick hash and the mad dash. The bright night with the nerves tight, the plain hop with the brief stop, the lamp tan in a short span, the big shot in a good spot, and the brain strain and the heart pain, and the cap naps till the spring snaps. And the fun's done. That, church, is where Satan wants us to be. The thief comes to create the hurried life. Christ came to give us a life in abundance. Be anxious for nothing. Stand firm, church, and take the time. from this day forward just to smell the roses. Give God a hand clap for us.